Okay, we're continuing our study in Romans, and we'll be in Romans 12 today, looking at verse 2. Last time I spoke on Romans, we looked at Romans 12:1, which we discussed and studied about how we are to offer ourselves a living sacrifice unto the Lord, and we're to wholly give ourselves to God, to surrender our lives to Him. And today we will continue on a little bit of how we can apply that on a regular basis in our lives, seeking our transformation in Him. Now, the next slide is a quote from a conference that I went to this weekend. I went to a conference called Catalyst 2014, which was in Atlanta, and it's hosted by North Point Community Church, which is Andy Stanley's church. I don't know if you're familiar with him, but it's a two-day conference. They have a lot of big-name speakers, and Catalyst, I guess what the name implies, it's to try to prepare leaders, not just pastors, but Christian leaders in all walks of life to be catalysts, to be instruments of change in whatever context that they find themselves in. And so a lot of the sessions by the various speakers were speaking on how that you can institute and lead a change in the context that you're in. But the interesting thing was there was some talk that talked about change from within, but it actually, to me, became a real theme of the conference, that change just isn't what we seek to do in whatever ministry or walk of life that we're in as a leader, but that we need to experience internal change first and foremost if we are to be instruments of change outwardly. And I like this quote by Christine King, one of the speakers. She's Australian and a very entertaining speaker. And she said, "We are a bunch of Christians wanting to change the world, but not change ourselves." And I think that, in a sense, kind of summed up what I learned at the conference, that yes, we do want to change the context that we're in, and we ultimately want to change the world, not because we're so great, but because of the power of Christ in us, but nonetheless, we need to make that change within ourselves. And today we're going to look a little bit about how we can experience the inner transformation in our life that the Lord deserves for us. So let's read together Romans 12:2, a very familiar passage to most of us, but let's read together. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." And so the first phrase that we see here is, well, actually the theme, I'll kind of just put the theme out, having, you know, written a lot of papers and dissertations, where we learned especially in my dissertation that we have to kind of put out front what we're going to learn for the day. And this is, I think, the thought that I would like us to come home with, and we'll kind of reiterate it throughout the message, but we're to seek transformation, not confirmation. I had to look it up. I wasn't sure conformation was really a word. I knew confirmation was a word, but actually conformation is a word. And we're told to not be conformed by the world, which is our first phrase. It says here, "Do not be conformed," to the next slide. And here we can see that being conformed to the world is to be conformed to the pattern of the world, and where we blend in, and it has this idea of not conforming to the pattern of the world, kind of like if you've ever seen a Jell-O mold or something. If you're gonna make a Jell-O with a shape, and then you put the Jell-O in, and then it conforms to the shape of the mold. And so, in a sense, there's two responses that Christians also often have in terms of how to relate with the world and its values and morals. And one way would be to be a chameleon Christian. So that would be one extreme. So a chameleon Christian has basically embraced the world and is seeking to maybe be in the world and not of the world, but they may have probably gone a little bit too far, and now they are blending into the world. And I think the next slide gives us, well, is it the next slide after that? So let's go back to the Amish. The Amish is the other extreme. So the one extreme is being a chameleon Christian, and the other extreme is being basically so nonconformist that you're like the Amish who are living a lifestyle of like the 17th century or 18th century. And I don't know if you've ever been by Amish, but they do drive these carriages. One time when I was driving back to my hometown from New York, I broke down, and I don't know if I shared this story, but I broke down in the middle of Amish country. My ball joint on my car broke, and my tires just kind of came in. And I was going down this kind of, I got off the highway, was going down a country highway in order to get to a gas station, and my car was going about 5 miles an hour, and I was passed by one of these buggies. So nothing more humiliating in my nice Mustang that I was driving at the time, getting passed by a buggy. But Amish, in not conforming, have decided we're going to basically try to avoid anything that appears worldly, and they kind of are set in this past time, not using electricity, using horse and buggies, using manual labor, and you know, dressing like the in the 18th century. I think there's probably a tailor that's doing a lot of work for Amish and for Hasidic Jews in New York, because they seem to dress about the same. But nonetheless, that's the extremes, and I think oftentimes we gravitate to the extremes, either being too much of a chameleon or being, you know, so nonconformist that we actually have little relevance. We're not necessarily seeking and living out the values of being in the world, not of the world. Now, the next bullet point here points to ways that sometimes we do conform to the world, and one would be lifestyle. So in lifestyle, sometimes we begin to live like the world. So if you're in school, I think for students, in terms of lifestyle, peer pressure would probably be one of the main temptations. And so there might be a cool crowd, and you want to fit in with the cool crowd and not with the losers or the geeks or whatever is the uncool crowd. And so you begin to adopt your lifestyle in school to be cool, but then you may jettison some biblical values. Now this happens to adults as well. So adults are off the hook, and I think for adults, it would be under the phrase of keeping up with the Joneses. So keeping up with the Joneses, you're trying to match their lifestyle in terms of house and car and material goods. Maybe even it could be in success, not so much your mindset becomes not so much working unto the Lord, but just trying to get ahead in whatever means possible. And so sometimes when we're seeking to live out our lives, we can go to that chameleon state for a lifestyle. Language is another one. We begin to possibly use language and words that aren't edifying or maybe crude. And I know that the youth group talk a little bit about using language from the book of James this past Friday. I won't have any of the youth stand up to tell me what you learned, but I know you learned a lot, and that you are now going forward going to have good language. So language is one, and values is another. And I think now maybe more than ever, there's a lot of pressure on Christians to change their values. And so a lot of churches, in seeking to be relevant to society, are becoming, I think it's called a welcoming and accepting churches. I don't know if you know what a welcoming and accepting church is. Most of us would view that our church is a welcoming and accepting church, but that's actually kind of a code word for churches that allow people who are gay to come into the church and worship, but without changing their lifestyle, because they basically baptized the gay lifestyle as being acceptable to the Lord. And so this, I mean, it's hard to believe, but there's a lot of churches that are adopting this posture because they want to be welcome. I guess the term is actually welcoming and affirming to their gay friends. Now, I have some gay friends, and I've had gay coworkers, and I love them, and I want them to come to know the Lord, but nonetheless, we have to continue to seek to live by biblical values. And it's not just on these hot topic issues of being gay, but I think in a lot of respects, we have to kind of examine what our values are to make sure that they're biblical values. So So we see, do not be conformed, and then the next phrase here is, but be transformed. Now you might wonder why I have a butterfly here, but it's because the word transformed in the Greek is actually where we get the English word metamorphosis. And a metamorphosis is the process of growth in certain animals, creatures, like a butterfly going from, you know, its initial stage of the caterpillar on and becoming a butterfly, and it's actually such that there's an abrupt transformation. And so once the butterfly goes into the cocoon, it emerges as this butterfly. And so it's an abrupt transformation, and I think that's a good picture of how we seek to grow in the Lord, in that it's really not from us that we experience growth, but it's from the Lord. It's Him working, doing the work in our life, which brings us to the theological word of the day, which is sanctification. Sanctification means being set apart for God, but it's also the process of Christian growth that the Lord works in our life. And I think that's the key here, that it's what the Lord works in our life as we seek to grow in Him. It's He that is causing us to grow, to become more holy, to become more Christ-like. Now, thankfully, there's also instructions of what our part of the process is in growing. It's not that we just say, Lord, help us to grow. I give myself wholly to You, which is what we learned last week, but that there's an ongoing process of renewal that we can take part of in order to help us grow, and that is by the renewing of your mind. And so it's through the renewing of our mind that change can come. And so it's the part that we play, but it's God, nonetheless, as I said, that causes the growth. Now, one of the speakers at the conference that I went to was a Dr. Caroline Leaf, and she's I can never pronounce this right, neurosurgeon. And she's from South Africa, so we had all of these interesting accents going on at the conference. And I would say that of her half an hour talk, I probably understood about 5 minutes of it. So she's just like way above my pay scale, and I just couldn't understand half of what she was saying. So my description probably won't necessarily be the best, and I may not be actually, for those of you who have science background, you can correct me later. But you see these neural pathways in the brain? And so she was saying, actually, they've been able to put electrodes, I believe, in mice and maybe now even humans, which can measure behavior or our thoughts. And so if, say, you had a negative thought pattern in your life, and I don't know how they would do an experiment, like think negative thoughts about something, and then what would happen is then they would have someone make a change. And so if someone makes a change and I was thinking positive thoughts, there's actually the pathways actually begin to sprout new ones. And in a sense, the brain is adapting and reinforcing, our reinforcing behavior of doing a new pattern actually kind of strengthen those pathways in our brain, which brings renewal in our mind and ultimately change in our behavior. So she was actually trying to describe that there's a physiological manifestation that happens when we make change. But she says it actually goes both ways. So if all of a sudden we get into negative thought patterns or negative behaviors, then these pathways can also kind of reinforce and grow to the negative behaviors. But she says the interesting thing too is that those bad behaviors, if you're going positive, the bad behavior neurons actually disappear. So you have new ones growing and then bad ones disappearing. And so that when we talk about renewing our mind, it's actually there's a renewal going on in our mind as we seek to renew our mind through His Word. So I don't know, I that might not have made any sense, but you can go and look up Dr. Carolyn Leaf, and she probably has some resources on her website and some books to read, but it's quite interesting. But how then do we, well actually the next point, we renew our mind, and then what happens? As we renew our mind, we test and approve what God's will is. And what does it mean, test and approve what God's will is? And I think what this actually means isn't so much as we seek God's will, it's not what God wants us to do with our life. So So if you're in a position where, God, I don't know what you want to do. What should I do? You know, what's your will? Or who do you want me to date? Or who do you, you know, who do you have in my future marriage or whatever? That's not what it's talking about here. It's talking more about testing and approving God's overall will and His Word and integrating that into our life. And so, for instance, I think all can identify certain parts of the Word, such as the Golden Rule. So the Golden Rule, and I bring that up because Zach is memorizing that for his class today. And do unto others what you would have someone do unto you. And so, so we know this rule, and it makes sense. If we do unto others how we would want to be treated, then that would actually make a difference, I think, in our relationship. But we can actually kind of test that, we can observe that, and sometimes, like, I'll do counseling someone, and they'll be really mad at a friend or something, and they're like, why is my friend so mad at me? It's, well, because you didn't treat them very well. If you treated them according to the Golden Rule, treating how you wanted to be treated, then actually your relationship could be healed. And so we kind of can test it, but nonetheless, I think it brings us to this point of Christian worldview. As we seek to know God and His Word and walk with Him, we begin to integrate His truths in our life, and then we begin to develop a Christian worldview, and in a sense, putting on theological or godly glasses, that we begin to look at the world in the way that God would want us to look at the world, and we begin to integrate those truths into our lives. So what are some of the ways, then, that we can apply these truths to our lives? Well, I think that there's several, there's several that I thought of, and actually I would add one more, and the first one that I would actually add before any of these would be desire. Because if we don't really have a desire to change, we're not going to begin implementing change in our life. And if we want to seek to renew our mind and to, through that renewal, allow God to work in through us, if we don't have the desire to make any change, we won't even get off the starting block, so to speak. And so we need to cultivate that desire for change, for transformation. And if we don't really have that desire, we may have to spend the time going to the Lord and asking Him that He create that desire within us. And so once we have the desire, then I think some of the practical things that come out of this passage is one to reflect on our life. And what I mean by that is, how do we approach and live in the world? Are we more like the Amish, that we just kind of avoid the world and we kind of keep to ourselves and we're not in the world but not of the world, as Jesus instructs? But I think that's usually not the problem for most Americans. Our problem more is the communion Christianity. So we need to reflect, what are some ways and values and behaviors and actions that we may be displaying or living by that don't necessarily measure up to God's desire in our life. So first, we need to spend time in reflection. And secondly, is to feed on God's Word. And so that's actually been one of the themes of our year, to be into the word, out to the world. And so it's been at the beginning of the year, we've really reflected on being into God's Word and what that means. And the Lord's calling us to feed on His Word and to read His Word and to study His Word and to meditate on His Word. And as we meditate on God's Word, then He can begin to work a change in our lives. And so I think one of the things actually in another message that I heard this weekend was praying and spending time in prayer, praying the Word that God would bring about change as we meditate on His Word, that it's not just our thinking, but it's also our praying before the Lord and desiring to make a change in our life. And then thirdly is dwell on the delightful. Dwell on the delightful. What do I mean by that? Well, that comes from a very common, familiar passage from Philippians 4:8, where the Apostle Paul says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And so dwell on the delightful, dwell on those things which are pure and lovely and right. And it doesn't have to necessarily be Christian things, but it can be, you know, whatever edifies us. I listen to some classical music, not a lot, but once in a while I'll get in the mood, and Zach is learning a piano concerto by Haydn, I think. And so we're hearing a lot of Haydn in the house, and so I turned on the other day as I was heading home the classical station, and on it came the beginning. We're going to have a performance now of Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. Now, most of us know Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, I think. And so I remember learning that in a college music appreciation course. And as I was driving, and I don't know, I was able to listen to the whole thing through, and it really blew my mind, like, this is really good. These are really good musicians and good composition and everything. Now, I don't have any idea or clue what Beethoven's relationship with God was. I don't know if he was a believer. I'm guessing he probably wasn't, but I don't know. God knows, and I haven't read his biography to really know, you know, where he stood with the Lord. But nonetheless, he wrote this beautiful piece of music, and I think that even if he was a pagan of pagans, nonetheless, the music that he wrote was a gift that God gave him, and it's something that we can enjoy, and it's something that we can set our heart and mind upon, and that can edify us and help us to draw closer to God. So it doesn't necessarily just have to be in the Word, but anything that is delightful, that brings us joy. And so we do have this challenge before us then to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And as I had mentioned earlier, I want to emphasize, this week as we seek to live for the Lord, let us seek transformation, not confirmation. And as we do seek this transformation in our life to the renewing of our mind and not being conformed to the world, I think that indeed change can happen, that we can experience life change. Not change that we're willing in and of our own self or gritting our teeth as I'm going to change, but as we renew our minds and as we meditate on the Lord and seek Him, the Holy Spirit will begin to work in our life and help us to achieve this metamorphosis, this change that He desires. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. And Lord, it's a high calling that You have called us to, Lord, to offer our bodies a living and holy sacrifice as unto You. And so we remember today, Lord, that we're to surrender our all to You. But as we seek to live out our life this week, help us to seek transformation, Lord, by the renewing of our mind. And help us to even identify those areas that we may be conforming too much to the world, Lord. And Lord, as we seek Your face this week, Lord, do a work in our lives. I see Your Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.